But it didn't look like they cooked it in the oven. It looked like they cooked in the microwave. You ever seen a pizza cooked in the microwave? It's kind of got that non-baked look. It's not turned brown. Looked a little soggy. And whether it was Kyle or Jordan, I don't remember, but they took a bite and they're like, oh, I don't want to eat this, Dad. I want to send it. I said, hey, you know, that's what you ordered. That's what you picked. Oh, it's terrible. I'm sorry. And then finally, you know, just try it. Just try it, you know. So I took a bite. Now, I could see it wasn't that good of a pizza. But once I experienced it, I thought, I had no idea it was this bad. And so I didn't make him eat it. Well, that was kind of the thought that I had all weekend. You know, I saw the pictures that Paul Hawthorne and Bill Jr. put up on Facebook. I read some of the stories about what happened down there, and I thought, that's really bad. That is awful. But then I went down there and met some of the Christians and saw some of the devastation firsthand, and I just kept thinking, I knew it was bad, but I had no idea it was this bad. So I flew into Houston, and it was about 8 in the morning. Had about an hour and a half drive to get to Beaumont. Get into Beaumont, start driving through the neighborhood, and one of the first things I noticed was there was an excavator just tearing down a house, ripping it apart. Start driving through the neighborhood. You can see some of the garbage and the debris left on the roads. Get to the house, and the workers come out. Everybody's just so happy, you know, that you're there to help. The house is completely gutted. The only thing left is studs. I was talking with one of the brethren there when we had lunch, and he showed me a video, and he said this was before the flood hit. And the video is them walking through water with a boat trying to evacuate people. It had already started raining. The hurricane hadn't hit yet, but the water was about 18 inches. He said it was only a couple hours later that water had risen to 6 feet in some places. The phrase that I kept hearing over and over and over again all weekend was, it just happened so fast. As you've probably seen or heard, a lot of that water was contaminated with sewage, so anything it touched was ruined. I want you to imagine everything that's in your house, from the ceiling down, gone, destroyed. You can't use it anymore. Pictures of your kids, your clothes, letters from your sweetheart from high school, your appliances, your furniture, everything. You have nothing now. Many of their brethren, they had insurance, flood insurance, but not this kind of flood insurance. It would cover if your pipes leaked, but it didn't cover water coming from the ground or from the sky. So, no insurance to cover the costs. On top of that, many of these brethren weren't able to go to work for 1 to 2 weeks because their business was affected by the hurricane. Now, I don't know what your personal financial status is, but if you went out without a paycheck and you just lost everything, and now you got to find a place to put your family, if you're somebody living paycheck to paycheck, is that a good spot to be in? That's the position many of the brethren were in. One brother was telling me a story that there was a family in their congregation that when the floodwaters hit, because it happened so fast, they couldn't get away. And so they stood in their living room with water up to their chests all night until afternoon the next day when somebody finally came and rescued them. Can't even imagine that. Let's see. So Gordon was telling me when he showed up, there was a convoy of flatbed trailers. Each one of these flatbeds had 2 cars on it. And it was just a convoy as long as he could see. And they were hauling these cars off. The cars were ruined, damaged. Fortunately, most people's insurance covered the cost of the car. One thing that I thought was interesting as I was driving around down there in Beaumont, I'd never seen so many temporary license plates on cars. So many new cars down there. there was another, as I was driving into the neighborhood, there was an old man I saw with a wheelbarrow coming out of his house, and he had crumbled sheetrock that he was taking to dump on the side of the road because that's where they have to put their garbage. And if you've dealt with wet sheetrock, that's how it comes out. You can't pull it out in big chunks. It just crumbles in your hand. So imagine all the sheetrock in your house crumbling and having to clean up that mess. So here in Beaumont, the church that we were helping and visiting with is the Dowland Road Church of Christ. They had about 40 families, 40 homes that were affected by this by the Hurricane Harvey. So FEMA will give these families $32,000 to help, but only if they qualify. So that means that there are some Christians in that congregation that they didn't qualify for this FEMA help. Gordner estimated that the cost to get these people back to a basic standard of living, basic meaning getting sheetrock and insulation back on the walls, flooring down, appliances so you can cook, and furniture. To get them to that, back to that, these 40 families, probably about $2.5 million. That's a lot of money. But you divide that by 40 people, 40 families, you know what that breaks down to? About $62,000. That doesn't seem like a lot of money to rebuild your home. Now, maybe my math's wrong on that, but that's what I came up with. So $62,000, if you don't get the money from FEMA, you've got to re-sheetrock your house. The wiring actually was corrupted too. They said the Romex wiring, the water got up in the insulation of the jacket, and so that corrupted the wire, so the wire was getting ripped out too. It was devastating. The people working on these houses, 70-year-old men, hanging sheetrock. Some of these men, their own homes were hit and destroyed. But instead, they're helping somebody else instead of working on their own place. There's really no skilled labor happening down there. Of course, the contractors have moved in, and like leeches, they're taking advantage of many people. But in the church there, they don't have a whole lot of skilled people that can help. And so that's one of the great needs that they have, is they need people to come in and help. The supplies in the hardware store have been depleted. Gordon got a hold of me before I headed down. He goes, can you bring a couple buckets of screws? We need them, otherwise we have to stop work. All the shelves are empty of sheetrock screws. So we had to take those down. They ordered some more on Amazon. And, you know, the work was able to keep going. But supply, everybody's sheetrocking their house. They can't keep the stuff on the shelves. If you don't have a house to live in, you got to go somewhere, right? So you go to the motels. So I had reserved a motel, not knowing the area. I went with one of the cheaper ones. And one of the members there, when I was working on the house I went to, he said, oh, I heard you got a hotel. Where'd you get it? I'm surprised you found one. I was like, I think it's on 11th Street. He goes, you don't want to go there. That is a bad part of town. I was like, wow, I've stayed in some pretty shady motels. I think I'll be all right. He's like, I hope you got insurance on that rental car, because there's a good chance those wheels won't be there in the morning. I thought, all right. Got to the motel, I checked in, and I don't know if it's because of what he said, but the gals checking me in seemed a little shady. And they said, well, you can park around back. Your room's on the back. I drove around back, and it was like a dark alleyway. It just looked creepy. I got out of the car, started carrying my stuff, and I went up the staircase, and I could look down through the glass into the lobby, and those same gals that checked me in were talking to a couple shady-looking guys pointing up towards my room. Now, probably paranoid, probably just because of what he said, but at that point, I thought, I'm not staying here. So I started looking for another place to stay. I went to 4 or 5 different motels, no vacancy. They're all booked. That's where people are living. Last place I went to, the only place I had was the executive suite. I said, I'll take it. Give it to me. That's the condition, what's going on down there. And if you can put yourself in that situation. So tonight, let's just look at a little bit of scripture. I want to look here at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, what Paul does, one of the things he does when he starts off, he uses a couple powerful examples. And can examples be powerful for motivation? Yeah. And so that's what he does. And he starts off and he starts talking about the Macedonians. And he says they gave of their means, but then they gave above their means. And in verse 2, he says that they were in extreme poverty or great poverty. So you've got rich, you've got middle class, right? And then you've got poverty. But then the Holy Spirit said extreme poverty. So this is below poverty that these Macedonians were at. But yet they gave above their means. And Paul says they did that because they first gave themselves to the Lord and to Him. They dedicated themselves to this giving, and they went to God first with that. And then we see Paul gives us our supreme example, our ultimate example, which is our example in Jesus. In verse 9, I'll get through some of these pictures. So this is what your home looked like on the street after you ripped it out. This is what your house looks like after everything's out of it. Second Corinthians chapter 8, one more, verse 9. Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." So I don't know who the richest person in the world is, but Bill Gates is probably pretty close to the top there, right? And we're all familiar with who Bill Gates is, so I'm going to use him. So let's imagine that Bill Gates gave away all his money to the poor, just gave it all away, and went and moved to Calcutta, India. Decided to live on the streets in Calcutta, India, dressed in rags, ate food out of dumpsters, and tried to help the people that were around him. That would be an amazing thing, wouldn't it? An incredible thing. But it doesn't even come close to comparing what Jesus did. Amen. What he gave up to come save us. Amen. Leaving heaven. Leaving the presence of the Father to come to this dust ball and to deal with us. To try to serve us and give us salvation, only be rejected by the scribes and the Pharisees and so many others, that as he gave out kindness, they returned hate. He could have chose to be born into any family, royalty, whatever. He chose to be born in a stable. We can't even describe what Christ gave up so that we could become rich. That's the example that we have. Look what Christ gave. So the question comes up, how much should we give? How much should we give? Well, Paul's given us an example of the Macedonians. And one of the excuses that we use when it comes to giving, to not give, isn't one of the excuses, well, I would give more if I had more. You know, if I just had a little more money, I would give more money. Don't we sometimes use that excuse? Look at the Macedonians. Not just poverty, but extreme poverty. And yet they gave beyond their means. There was a Gallup poll in 1981, I think it was, and they surveyed households that had the income of $50 to $100,000, and what they gave to charity or church was 1% to 2% on the average. Households that made less than $5,000 a year gave 5% to 10% to charities or church. Why is it the poor seem to get it and the rich don't? So, poor or rich, which category would you put yourself in? I think we can all say that we put ourselves in the rich category, right? We can't use the excuse that we don't have enough. The thing is, we need to get creative on how to give and give ourselves to God first. So, we got the example of the Macedonians. We got the example of Christ, which is the ultimate example of giving, right? Gave up everything to come here. We also have an example in Acts chapter 2, verse 44 through 45. "And all who believed were together and had all things in common and were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." Later, we're going to see in Acts that Barnabas sold property, right? And laid that at the apostles' feet. People were giving their stuff, selling their stuff so that others in need could have what they needed. Sometimes like we like to hold on to our stuff, but these people were selling it. That's an example of giving that we have. One last one we'll look at is over in Mark chapter 12. This is Jesus. And Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which made a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all these who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." So where they would dump this money, from what I understand, there was like these horns, and each horn was for a different offering to give, and the last one would have been the free will offering. But you'd have these copper or metal horns that they would dump their money into. So you can imagine these Pharisees taking these boxes of money and dumping them in. You ever gone to those coin machines at the store? You put it in, and that's kind of annoying, but can you imagine the Pharisees knowing the attitude that they have? Who can have the biggest box and, you know, go the longest? You know, oh, that was 60 seconds. Let's see if we can go longer. And this woman comes up and drops one penny in. What do you think that sounded like? I can almost imagine it like it, you didn't even notice it. And Jesus looks at his disciples and says, "Hey, guys, did you see that? Did you see what just happened?" And his disciples would be like, Well, what? I didn't even notice anything. She gave all that she had. And they might have not amounted to the amount they were putting in, but it's what she gave from her heart. They were giving out of the surplus. And she gave all. And that was the giving. That was the giving that impressed Jesus, that pleased Jesus. Those are the examples of giving, some of the examples that we have of giving in the Bible. Now, when it comes to our giving, as a congregation, we do a really good job of this. You know, I don't think I could say we don't. I was on Facebook at the end of the day, and I saw that some people got blessed with some flowers in their front yard. A couple people in the congregation. That's awesome. I mean, that's the kind of giving heart that we have here in Sumner. And so, it's hard to say you need to give because I mean that's you guys do a good job, but. What we need to look at is what Paul says. We started off in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7. He says, "But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace." In this act of grace. This act of grace is their gift to the saints in Jerusalem. And why is it called an act of grace? What are those saints in Jerusalem going to think of when they receive that gift? What are they going to do? They're going to praise God and give God glory. It's an act of grace because it's motivated because of what grace we received. And so Paul says, excel in this act of grace. Go beyond in this act of grace. So that means it's going to require sacrifice. And we don't like sacrifice all the time, do we? We've been studying Romans on Wednesday night, and we just got to chapter 12, right? In chapter 12, Paul starts off and he says, "Therefore," and he tells us we need to become a living sacrifice. Therefore, why? Because of all the mercies and the grace and the love that God has shown us. Everything he's talked about in chapters 1 through 11. And now he says we need to become a living sacrifice. If you take something that's alive and you put it on an altar, what happens when you light the fire? It wants to crawl off, right? Because it doesn't like the pain. Isn't that how we are sometimes when it requires sacrifice from us? We don't want to stay on the altar, right? This is saying we need to stay on the altar and be that living sacrifice. So how do we do this? How do we do this and excel in this act of grace? I came up with a few ideas that we could maybe do this. So there's a place in the Tacoma Mall, I don't know if it's anywhere else, but they'll buy your old DVDs. How many of you have shelves full of DVDs? Most of that stuff you can get online now. You can watch those movies on demand or whatever. Netflix got them for free. If you got them, you could sell those. We turned them in, I don't know, a while ago, and I think we got a couple $100 or $100 or whatever. Otherwise, they were just sitting on the shelf collecting dust. And you could donate that money to these Christians. Maybe you spend the next 3 months cutting your spending by 5, 10, 15%, and then dedicate that money to these brethren who are struggling. Acts chapter 2, they sold their possessions. I'm wondering how many of us with garages, two-car garages, can get our car in the garage? How many of us have stuff in the garage that we haven't seen in years? Maybe you bought that wood chipper or something years ago when you had that project and you haven't used it since. And you got this neat thing called Craigslist now. You can put that stuff on there and it actually moves pretty quick. What if you sold some of your possessions and gave that money to these brethren? Loose change around the house. I have a habit of taking the change out of my pocket, and we got a little jar at home that I put it in. And I had been doing that for a while, and that jar just never seemed to fill up. But I didn't know Teresa was taking that jar and dumping it in a bigger jar. So she called me one day or texted me one day, and she goes, "You'll never believe what I just did." Well, that could be anything with her, so I said, "Tell me." She went down one of those coin machines and took all that change and dumped it in. She got $240 back. Any loose change around the house? Go give it a try. See what you can get. Maybe you can send that to the brethren. We talked about the need for labor down there, skilled labor. Most of us that were involved in the building of this building are considered skilled labor. We hung sheetrock. We did the stuff here. If you can afford to go down there for a weekend or a week or 2 weeks, it would be greatly appreciated and something that would really help. Those of you who are raising teenagers, you could send your teenager down there and have them be Gordner's helper for a week. There's a gentleman up in Federal Way, Anthony Pina, I think is his name. His son's down there right now. I think he's spending 2 weeks. Jeff's a little helper, just running around doing everything Jeff asked him to do, and he's actually a good worker. So you get rid of your teen for a week or two, get him out of your hair, give him to Jeff. Jeff will get them all straightened out by the time they come home. They'll be able to stay with one of the Christians down there. They'll feed them. All you got to do is get the ticket down there. Tickets right now are going for about $300 to $500, depending on which one you find. There's so many things that we can do to make this sacrifice. We just need to go to God in prayer. Give ourselves to the Lord. And figure out how we can help these brethren out, because the need is so great. And $2.5 million just for this congregation. There's other congregations that I know that we've been sending money to. I think it's Port Arthur. There's another congregation close to the one here in Beaumont. Jeff went and visited that. By the way, Jeff and Kim said to say everybody hi and that they love you. But they went and visited this other congregation Sunday night. About 15 homes were hit there, but they seem to be in a pretty good spot. So Jeff's going to stay focused in Beaumont. I'll post the address in the foyer in the back for the Dowland Road Church of Christ, which is where this is at. Just so you know, the elders there, they've got 8 elders that are kind of taking care of this. And so what I understand, they're making some kind of a matrix that will show who is the most needy in their congregation to the least needy, and that's who they'll be helping first to least. And how they're going to do that, I'm not sure. But 40 families are out of their home and don't have insurance. Some don't have money from FEMA. They've lost income and they need help. Bill? Oh, great. Nice. Okay. So that was pretty much all I had to share. I went down this weekend, like I said, I knew things were bad, but talking to those Christians and hearing their stories and just seeing the devastation firsthand, you really get a sense that, wow. And I left there thinking, I need to be doing more. I need to sacrifice more. And so Teresa and I have talked about how we're going to do that. I'm going to be going back down next week. We'll be spending 4 days down there next week. I was planning on taking 2 trips in January. I'm going to combine those into 1 trip so I can stay down there a week. I'm going to try to get down there in December. I'm not sure if that one's going to happen or not. But in January, I'm going down, like I said, for a week. I think I'm leaving the 11th, coming back the 18th. If you'd like to go, the ticket right now is about $294 to get down there. I'll buy the rental car, and you can stay at a Christian's home. They'll feed you. All you got to do is buy the plane ticket and get a week off of work or whatever. I'm going to take Jay down with me. If you can bring your kid along, it'd be great for them to be a part of this giving also. So I just wanted to encourage us all to try to excel in this act of grace and continue to give. So we're going to have a song. Hopefully, did I run too long? We got time? A song and then a prayer.